If you would, please turn with me now in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. Our sermon text this evening is going to be Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. For the sake of just a little additional context, we'll start at the beginning of chapter 2, just because that will help us set the context for this evening. While you're turning there, just to bring you greetings from the Presbytery of Ohio and from the Dayton region, your brothers and sisters there in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. All right, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let us hear God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of our God. Let's seek the Lord's illumination now on his word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for breathing out the words of Scripture, for inspiring the authors of the Bible. We thank you for preserving your word by your singular care and providence down through the ages. We thank you for providing your word in translation so that we can hear the word of God in the language of our own hearts. And our God, as we have heard your word read, we ask now that we would hear it proclaimed with illumination. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, forgive me, I forgot to ask you to stand. I'm sorry. But please now, sit and let us hear God's word. As we think about the story of Christmas and the story of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that the coming of the Lord and the story of his coming is so big that one book alone cannot contain the whole story, even within the Bible. The story of the coming of Jesus is spread over the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you think over all the pieces of that story, of the Christmas story, I want to ask you this evening, just by way of a beginning, which part, which vignette is your favorite? How many of you would say, you know, for me, the genealogies in Matthew, those are my favorite? I asked this question last week at our church and somebody raised their hand. It's like, you know, there's always one. But how many of us would say, no, not the genealogies in Matthew, although those are important, but I really admire the courageous faith of Mary and Joseph, that willingness to suffer the scorn and the consequences. I've always admired that. I think Mary's faith is extraordinary. I think Joseph is one of the most underrated men in the New Testament. Or maybe you'd say, no, I'm a little more adventurous. My favorite vignette is the story of those wizards, the magi, that come from the east and come to bring the first Christmas presents. When we were serving and living overseas, I reminded some of my English students that, you know, the first people to bring Christmas presents were not Western Americans, but were scholars from the East. Or maybe you say, you know, my favorite really is the passage we just looked at tonight, the passage about the shepherds in the field. Brothers and sisters, with so many different elements to the story of the coming of Jesus, it's easy to forget one very important truth, and that very important truth is this, that although all of these people and all of these things are involved, the story isn't really about them. Who is the main character in all the gospel accounts? It's Jesus, God in Christ. And so as we're reading the gospel story and as we're looking at the story, even the story of Christmas, we should always be asking, what does this show me about God? What does it show me about God in Christ? That is especially true of this passage that we are looking at this evening. It's not included by Matthew, it's not included by Mark, it's not included by John, but it is included by Luke. This is a story that carried great weight in the early Christian community. Why? Well, there are some surprising things here. This is the first public announcement. This is the birth announcement, if you will, of the Son of God into the world. And yet, to whom is it made? Not to Caesar in his palace, but to anonymous random shepherds in a field. You know, we never get their names. And yet they were the ones to whom God brought the first announcement of the coming of Christ. Isn't that extraordinary? And how this happened and how God did this underlines something very important. That this is good news, as verse 10 says, good news of great joy for all people. It's not just for the high and mighty, but for all people. This good news that we bear, that we celebrate week in and week out in our congregations. And it is to be good news of great joy. And that's where we want to focus our attention this evening through this story. Great joy. How would you define the word joy? Here's a definition that may work. I think it's at least a good place to start. Joy is the pleasurable awareness of God's goodness touching your life. Joy is that pleasurable awareness of God's goodness touching your life. The gospel is to bring great joy into our lives. And the question for us as we look at the gospel this evening is, are we as joyful as God means us to be? Are you as joyful as God means you to be? Those of you who have known me know that I struggle with joy. So the challenge is also to me, am I as joyful? Are we as joyful as God means us to be? What if we could grow in joy even this evening? And what if we could grow in joy simply by looking at this story and asking, what does it show us about God? That's what we want to look at tonight. We want to see that God is a God who gives us joy because of who He is. And if you've got your outlines, we're going to start with the outline. We're going to start with number one here in just a moment. We're going to start by seeing that one of the things, the first thing that this text shows us about our God is that He is a God of surprising grace. Surprising grace. Because there is some great surprise for us right at the beginning of this text. Let's look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, that's not surprising. Going out into the field, keeping watch over the flock is kind of what shepherds do, right? Not surprising so far. But verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This, my friends, is the surprise. Number one, one of this story's greatest surprises are the shepherds. The shepherds are one of the great surprises. Now, I know we don't feel that way because we know the Christmas story. This is not the first time you've heard this passage read. And so the surprise value is a little bit lost on us. But we need to remember how surprising this would have been to the first century readers. Do you see, in the first century, shepherds lived on the margins of society. They were not well respected. In fact, they were suspected. They were mistrusted. They were the sort of people who were, you didn't want them on your property. You didn't want them coming around your borders because they were suspected of not knowing the difference between mine and thine. They were mistrusted. In fact, later rabbinical literature, literature of the Jewish rabbis, It listed at one point, rabbinical literature listed three despised trades, three occupations that if you had this as your job, you were considered to be a lowlife. One of them was gambler. One of them was, no surprise here, tax collector. And then a number the third one, can you guess? Shepherds. Shepherds were a despised occupation. Their testimony was inadmissible in a Jewish court of law. And so you can imagine, as Luke is writing down the story of Jesus, as he is researching the gospel, and he's talking to the early Christian witnesses, he says, okay, now who was the first? Who were the first to hear of the coming of Christ? And they say, oh, so glad you asked. We know the story. And they start telling him, and they say, yeah, it was shepherds. And Luke, of course, being an educated man, knowing the surrounding culture, says, say what? Shepherds? You imagine that he might have felt a little editorial discomfort, right? And yet, he is a reliable writer, he is an honest historian, so he writes it down. The first witnesses were shepherds. It's very important. Not just because it shows us that the gospel is reliable, but also because of what it shows us about God. And what does it show us about God? The fact that God chooses shepherds shows us, number two in our outlines, that God persistently chooses. God persistently chooses first those the world would choose last. This is the kind of God we have. This is a God of surprising grace. Throughout the Bible story, if you know the Bible, this is not the first time God has done this. God chose the barren Sarai to be the bearer of Isaac, the son of promise. God chose Jacob, the secondborn, to carry on that promise. God didn't choose a princess in Caesar's palace to bear the Son of God. He chose Mary, the peasant from Nazareth, the backwater. This is the consistent, surprising way of our God. He loves to take those with nothing and give them everything. He's a God of grace. Think about it, brothers and sisters. The very fact that the shepherds are a surprise to us shows just how powerful God's grace is. In our day and age, because of their involvement in the Christmas story, when we think of shepherds, our radar doesn't go up, right? We think, oh yeah, those guys that were there and saw Jesus. That wasn't the way the world used to think about them. That's the way we think about them now because of the influence of the gospel, because of the power of God's grace, elevating these people, elevating by grace. This is why we sing songs in the Christian church about amazing grace. Think about it. Just think about the way the gospel is bookended. The first witnesses to the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, shepherds. Testimony inadmissible in court. The first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, women. Testimony inadmissible in a Jewish court in the first century. And yet it pleased the Lord our God to choose both of those groups, people who were despised, and elevate them and give them the dignity, not of their own merits, but the dignity of God's grace. This is the kind of God we have. Think about it. Could God have had his son born in the palace of Rome to an imperial princess? He could have so orchestrated things so that the imperial princess would have been of Jewish descent. He could have done all of that. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't come to Caesar. He comes to shepherds. He didn't come in a palace. He was born in the muck of a manger. Because our God is a God of surprising grace. And please remember, brothers and sisters, although the story is familiar, this is real history. As the angels say in verse 11, just underlining for us, unto you is born this day. This really happened. This is who our God is. But he's not just a God of surprising grace. Moving on in the story, he is also a God of captivating humility. Look at verses 10 and 11. These are familiar words, but there's another surprise for us here. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Familiar words, right? We've heard them before many times. But did you know, number three, the angel's words directly challenged the cult of Caesar? Did you know that? Here's the thing. In the first century, as Jesus was coming into the world, the Roman Empire ruled all of that area, right? You knew that. And you knew that the Romans worshipped a bunch of Greek gods that they had carried over. They worshipped a bunch of their own gods. And as they captured various subject peoples, they'd add those gods too. The more the merrier. But around this time, there was a new god on the block. a new cult that was rising, and it was the cult that worshiped the emperor himself, the cult of Caesar. And do you know the kind of propaganda that the Romans would put out about Caesar? The kind of things they would say about Caesar? Let me read you a couple quotes and listen to this and then think about what the angels have said. There's an echo and there's a challenge. This is what the Romans would say about Caesar. They would say his birthday signaled the beginning of good news for the world. They said, Caesar Augustus is the father of his divine homeland, Rome, the homeland that he inherited from his father, Zeus. He is a savior of the common folk. He makes peace for land and sea. Cities bloom with order, harmony, good seasons. There are fond hopes for the future and goodwill during the present, which fills all men. This is what the Romans were saying about their Caesar, that counterfeit savior. And now listen again as the angels say about the true savior, that they proclaim what? Good news for all the people. Because there has come a savior who is not the Caesar of Rome, but Christ the Lord. And then in verse 14, and his coming brings peace on earth. Do you hear the echo and do you hear the challenge? What the angels were saying is, oh yes, there is an emperor. There is a God emperor who has come into the world, but he isn't the Caesar of Rome. He isn't the man in the palace. He is the God in the manger. And that is extremely striking, and it should captivate our hearts. Number four, because this king, this emperor, this Jesus, he comes to conquer, not with an army, but number four, with humility. Verse 12, look at this. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Brothers and sisters, again, the story is so familiar, but we need to really enter into the imaginary here. Enter into what this would mean. What does it mean to think about the God of the universe coming and being born in such a low condition, as the larger catechism helpfully helps us to reflect upon? That the God who shaped the galaxies is now clothed in infancy. The God who birthed those endless fields of light is now born in the darkness and in the confine of a barn. That those little fingers on those hands are the fingers of the one who formed the stars. It's extraordinary. Is it not true that the world has seen no shortage of men who would play God? In the course of history, the history of empires, the history of civilization, there is no shortage of men who would put themselves forward as gods and rule with swords. No shortage of emperors who send armies with weapons to pillage and to establish by force their rule. And yet here we see not a man playing God, but God who became a man, coming and sending his army, not with swords, but with a song. Look in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Jesus sends his army too, but not with swords to destroy, but with a song, a gospel promise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. This should capture our hearts. This should captivate our affection. The true God comes into the world not with a sword and a threat, but with humility and a promise. You see, over the centuries since this first Christmas, people have often asked, why should I trust in Jesus Christ? We share the gospel. We say you should believe in Jesus Christ. Why should I believe in him? I'm doing just fine. Why should I surrender my life to another? And to ask the question of why should I trust Jesus is not a bad question. To trust somebody, to give your heart into their hands, it's a pretty big step. How do we know that this Lord truly is trustworthy? Number five, the truest measure of trustworthiness is the depth of a person's sacrifice. Think about it. This is true even in regular life, is it not, kids? How do you know you can trust your parents? Because of how much they sacrifice for you. Husbands and wives, how do you know you can trust one another? Because you regularly sacrifice. You are giving your whole life, day by day, into that person's hands. You are regularly making sacrifices for them. Those of us who have friends, good friends, how did you become good friends? It's not just because that person will stick by you when times are good. That's easy. But a true friend is one who sticks with you when it's hard, who sacrifices their comfort, who sacrifices their time to be with you. You see, the truest mark of trustworthiness is sacrifice. And if that's true in regular life, how much more when it comes to the ultimate question of who will we trust as Lord of our life? Jesus, the true Lord, came from heaven, surrendering his glory, came into the utmost level of humility, sacrificed all of that. Compare him to all other would-be lords of your heart and ask, who has given more? Who has loved you more than Jesus Christ? Who has given more to secure your happiness? Nobody. The angel said, this will be a sign for you. It is still a sign for us today, brothers and sisters. Do you realize that as Jesus was lying there in the manger, breathing in his first breaths in this life, what was he smelling? How many of you have ever been in a barn? I mean, this is central Pennsylvania, right? You've been in a barn? What do you smell in a barn? You smell at least dust, right? And if it's a barn where there has been livestock, you also smell decay. You smell animals. You smell reek. You smell, in other words, you smell the effects of the fall, decay and death. And think about this. In his very first breaths in this world, our Lord Jesus was already smelling death. He got the first whiffs of the cross in the first breaths of life. And his life never got easier. His whole life was a series of sacrifices, betrayed by his friends, constantly misunderstood. But all of this he did to rescue us and to win our trust. Who has and who could ever love you more than Christ? Who is more worthy of our trust than this God of captivating humility? Won't you trust him again? Won't you trust him anew? Won't you trust him afresh tonight? It can be hard. It was probably hard for the shepherds. But there's one more thing to see, and that is that our God is not just a God of surprising grace and captivating humility, but he is a God of transforming promises. And think about who these shepherds were. These shepherds were not, they were not lightweights. They were not easily gullible people. In fact, number 6 on your outlines, of all the first century people, shepherds were not easily fooled. They were not the sort of people who would watch the latest romantic comedy on Netflix and cry into their lattes. They're just not those sort of people. These were rough and tumble people. Some of their bad reputation was earned. These are people who are streetwise, they are savvy, they are not going to be easily taken in. And yet, what do we see? Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has done, that he has made known to us. What was it that changed them? What was it that gripped even those hearts? You know what it was? It was the promises of God. It was the promises of God that were speaking directly to them. Look back over verses 10 and 12 and just count the number of times that you see the word you. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Whatever their lives had been like, whatever experiences they may have had, perhaps they even had some really negative run-ins with the Pharisees. Jesus did. Probably the shepherds did as well. Whatever their experience, all of a sudden, through the angels, God is speaking to them and saying, this is for you. It's not just for other people, but these promises, God is saying, I'm coming to you with this good news. And they had a moment of decision, a moment of destiny. Would they believe the promise? And they did. They said, let's go. Let's go see. And they went, and the rest of the story, the rest of the text just lays it all out, what happened, right? They went, they sought, they found, just as God had promised, so they found the child. And they shared what had happened, and everybody wondered. Mary treasures these things in her heart, and the shepherds go away joyful. Do you think it was easy for them to take that step? You imagine, these are world-weary, grizzled shepherds. You imagine they're sitting there going, the angel disappears and they're all looking at one another saying, did that just happen? I mean, a Savior, Christ, the Lord, in a manger? Offered to us too? Really? I mean, man, that's a little hard to believe, but he did send angels to tell us. But they decide to believe the promise. However hard it may have been, they embraced the promise and they were changed forever. Verse 20, they returned glorifying and praising God. Would we like to go away this evening with a greater share of that joy for ourselves? The path is open to us too, brothers and sisters. What do I mean? I mean, the promises have not expired. All of these things happened in real history. This promise was made not just to the shepherds, but good news of great joy for all people. All people includes us. The promises of God, the gospel promises, they are the key to the religion of the Bible. Promises of God are the bridge between heaven and our hearts. You know why? Because you can never separate a promise from the one who makes it. And when God makes a promise, when God offers us a promise, He is offering us Himself. And when you take God's promises and believe them, you are taking and connecting to God Himself. Remember what we said? Joy is an awareness of God's goodness touching your life. When you believe the promise, you have come into contact with that God. You get the joy. It's touching you. Father of the Reformation, John Calvin, said this: we enjoy Christ only as we embrace Christ clad in His own promises. This is the great treasure. This is the thing that can change lives then and now. You want to grow in joy? It's really simple, though it may not always be easy. And whether you've said it before or whether you've never said it before, you can say it now to Jesus Christ where you're sitting. Jesus, I believe your promises too. Because finally, number 7, promises are the bridge that bring heaven's joys to our hearts. Do you have that joy tonight? Do you want to grow? Believe the promises anew, afresh. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we do thank you for this beautiful account of your grace condescending to random anonymous shepherds chosen by you before the foundation of the world to be vessels of your grace, to be the first witnesses of the incarnation, to be recipients of great joy. We pray that we, like them, would believe your promises and that we, like them, would return to our homes rejoicing and glorifying you. For there is much to glorify about you, for you are God and you are good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.